Confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto Thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended Thee, and justly deserve Thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray Thee of Thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy sufferings and death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him is salvation, life, and resurrection from the dead. By him we are redeemed and set at liberty. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. The royal banners forward go. The crushers forth redemption's flow, where he by whom our flesh was made, our ransom he in his flesh has paid. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord, in this wondrous sacrament, you have left us a remembrance of your passion. Grant that we may so receive the sacred mystery of your body and blood, that the fruits of your redemption may continually be manifest in us. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. The Old Testament lesson for Maundy Thursday is written in the 12th chapter of the second book of Moses, commonly called the Exodus, beginning at the first verse. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he shall take his nearest neighbor and shall take according to the number of persons, according to each what each can eat, and shall make account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You may keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with its head and with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. And I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. The epistle lesson is written in the 11th chapter of St. Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth, beginning at the 23rd verse. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on me and my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. The Holy Gospel is written in the 13th chapter, St. John, beginning at the first verse. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Before the Passover, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, arose from supper and laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am now doing you do not now know, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet also, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is clean all over. You are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "You are not all clean." When he had washed their feet and taken up his garments and resumed his place, he said unto them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Rabbi and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should also do as I have done to you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Also for us under Pontius Pilate, he suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. we praise thee. Bless thee and adore thee. In thanksgiving bow before thee. Thou with thy body and thy blood did nourish our weak souls that they may flourish. O Lord, have mercy. May thy body, Lord, born of Mary, that our sins and O Lord, have mercy. Minion, O Lord, have mercy. Let not thy good spirit forsake us. Grant that heavenly-minded he make us. Give thy church. O Lord, have mercy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, it's Maundy Thursday. It comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means a new law or a new rule. And there's two new things that happen on Maundy Thursday. First is the foot washing, and then it's the Lord's Supper. Or maybe it's the reverse, right? But what is the meaning of the washing of feet, right? Why did we just do that? Well, on its face, it would seem that there could be no difficulty about the meaning of the scene in which John opens the account of the Last Supper. In verses 14 through 17, he explicitly says that Jesus did, in washing the feet, it was an example of self-sacrificing humility to be imitated by them. That is, the apostles and then the Christians that are the heirs of the apostles on down to now. Now, there's a few small Christian groups that have understood this invitation to be literal and a law, and it has to be done. One of them's the Mennonites. I remember I was visiting a Mennonite church one time years ago, and, everybody came down and got their feet washed. That's just what they did. It was a rule. The Amish are the same way, for a couple examples. Now, there are other churches, though, the other expressions of Christianity that see the foot washing more as a laudatory custom. For example, as part of the Holy Thursday liturgy, like we do, like the Lutheran Church does, right? And in the case of the Benedictine monasteries, it's part of their hospitality right to their guests. So if you went to a Benedictine monastery, as a guest, they would come out and someone would wash your feet, probably the abbot. But the majority of Christians from the beginning seem to have felt that Jesus was commanding the washing of feet in imitation of himself. They felt like this was a command. This was a rule. Although most of them have not understood it as a sacrament, but rather something that's sort of sacramental, which means that it's more than just an expression of humility. There's actual some kind of grace, or there's some kind of benefit both to the clergy and to the catechumen who has their feet washed. But Jesus really never explains it too well. He just sort of says, I want you to do this. You do this as I've done to you, now you're to do to others. Right? So it's a lesser rite of importance, but still an important rite. According to St. John Chrysostom, the ancient church father, and Theodore of Mopsuestia, they both saw the foot washing as symbolizing humility, and it is. In modern times, Lagrange and Bernard and Fibisch and Van der Busch, they all vigorously defended foot washing as a humility symbol position. It is, I would say. That's true. And yet there are difficulties about it, as I alluded to a moment ago, right? Because Jesus says in verses 6 through 10, he says to Simon Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no heritage or part in me. Right? No part in me. To which Peter replies, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my face and my head. To which Jesus replies, you're clean. The only thing that needs to be washed is your feet. Right? But not all of you are clean, because he knew the one who was already his betrayer. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because it seems like Jesus is telling us that foot washing cleanses the disciples of sin. And it's sort of like a continuation, if you will, of baptism in some way, or a reminder of it. But it's more than symbolic. There's something going on there, right? And that they'll only understand it, Raymond Brown says, the expert on John, until after the resurrection. So, what is its complete significance? What is Jesus trying to teach us when he gets down and girds a towel to his waist and then washes his disciples' feet? Well, there clearly seems to be more here than just a mere action demonstrating humility. The ancient African church father Origen related that foot washing to the preparation to preach the gospel, right? Because before the disciples become the apostles, before they transition, if you will, from those who follow, which is what a disciple or mathetes is, to one who is an apostole, one who is sent, they have their feet washed. They have their feet washed. It's almost like this is part of their ordination, and that's maybe why catechumens have their feet washed, because you who are about to be confirmed in a couple days, you will move from being a hearer only and a studier of the word to one who is a full member of the Christian parish, and therefore one who will be called upon to give a defense for the hope that is within you, as Peter writes in his first epistle. And when that happens, you are to give a defense for the hope that is within you with humility and gentleness, but give a defense. In a sense, the preachment of the gospel, the preachment of the church, continues on in you, the laity, to those around you. So maybe that's what it's about. The modern or 20th century German theologian Rudolf Bultmann, he said that the foot washing is a parabolic action, right? And it that symbolizes the death of Jesus. And that does also make sense to a certain degree, doesn't it? Because remember, there was a woman, and she spent a lot of money, in fact, a year's worth of salary, to buy a jar of nard, of a very expensive ointment at the perfumer's. And she took that and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears, and she dried his feet with her hair. And then she anointed his feet with this expensive ointment that cost a year's worth of salary if you were a day laborer. And the Pharisees, of course, criticized her because, you know, that's a waste of money. That money could be given to the poor, of course. What an extravagance. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "She is preparing me for my death." And so washing the disciples' feet is preparing maybe the disciples for the death that they will die when they follow Christ. Because when Christ calls a man, as I said last Sunday, I believe, he calls a man to come and die. And all the disciples, except for St. John, will die. And I think the only reason why John doesn't die is because he was already at the crucifixion. But that's tomorrow, isn't it? I don't want to get too ahead of myself. St. Augustine also believed that foot washing points us back to baptism and the Lord's Supper, where we are joined to Christ. Because in baptism we are joined to Christ, and also we are joined to Christ in the Lord's Supper. We put on Christ in both those things. And so when Christ washes the disciples' feet, he is joining them to himself. Because Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no heritage in me. You have no part of me." The foot washing also, as an extension of that, refers to the office of the keys, right? And some of you maybe that aren't Lutheran might ask, well, what is the office of the keys? And Luther would say in his small catechism that it is the peculiar church power where Christ has given to his church on earth the authority to forgive sins of the penitent sinner but retain the sins of the impenitent as long as they do not repent. And then you say, well, where is this written? Well, in the 20th chapter of John, our Lord Jesus Christ breathed on his disciples and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Maybe the foot washing refers also to that. I think an argument could be made, a valid one. And this is what we see in today's Maundy Thursday liturgy, where Jesus says, "Now all of you are clean, though not all of you." Why? Because he knew his betrayer. And I think this has to do absolutely with the confession of sins, because if we confess our sins but we have no intention of repenting, then our confession is false, and therefore we receive no absolution. Absolutely, right? God will not reject a contrite heart, but an upright heart, a heart that recognizes that it's sinful but really has no intention of giving up its sin. Are we so foolish to think that God forgives us? Don't be. Which leads us to ask, because he knew his betrayer, how is Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of Christ, different from Peter and the others who either outright deny Christ or desert him, which is just as bad, isn't it, really? It's just as bad. I mean, don't they really closely resemble each other? Aren't they equivalent? I mean, Judas and Peter and the other disciples, with the exception of John, of course, the only one, the writer of this gospel, the only one that has to literally be dismissed from the cross by Christ as he hangs upon it, dying. How are they different? Well, they're very different, actually. Very different. And I think the best way to understand this difference is by understanding the difference between sin and abomination. See, all abominations are sins, but not all sins are abominations. Right? Because you see, sin, as some of you already know, it's a word that means to miss the mark. It means that you started well. Your goal was to do something that was good, and you just got off the path. You lost your balance. You fell off the rope. You aimed your arrow and missed the target, right? But abomination is very different than that, right? Very different. You see, sin is like what Paul talks about when he says in Romans 7, "The good I want to do, I do not do, and the evil that I don't want to do, that is what I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Whereas bedeliama, abomination, which stems which stem means to cause abhorrence, through a shameless attitude, right? It's not the same as sin. It's a sin, but it's much worse, right? Because we are doing things that God has clearly told us are abominable to Him and abhorrent to Him, and yet we still do them. For example, idol worship, right? Or wickedness. I mean, God has literally said, you shall not worship idols. It's abhorrent to God to worship false gods and to give reverence to things which are not God, right? It's completely abhorrent to Him. That's the whole point of Jesus inaugurating the Lord's Supper and the foot washing on the night of the Passover, right? Because the Passover was when God, is when He took ownership, if you will, of Israel. He said, you take this lamb or this goat and you slaughter it and you take some of the blood and you put it on the lentil and on the doorpost of your house in which you dwell, and I will pass over that house and I will not take the lives of those within it when I take the lives of all the firstborn of Egypt. Right? See, those who lost their lives that night in Egypt were those who worshipped idols and false gods. And so, if we engage in abomination, the abomination of idolatry, we are removing ourselves from out from underneath the protection of God, and we are placing ourselves under God's wrath. And He understands this. And this is essentially what Judas did. Judas knew what he was doing was wrong. It wasn't like Peter. You know, Peter was kind of caught in a crime of heat. You know, he was of weakness and cowardice. You know, he was called out and he was unprepared and he denied Christ three times before the cock crowed. And yes, that is humiliating and wrong and a sin. And that's why when it came time for him to be crucified, he said, don't crucify me like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. He understood that shame. But Judas has no shame. Judas's treason is in cold blood. It is pre-planned. It is thought out. It is intentional. And before his disloyalty is unmasked, he cynically goes through the motions of pretending to be a believer. Is this us? Are we cynically going through the motions? If we are, we should immediately repent and seek absolution from Christ our Lord, because we don't want Jesus to say of us, as He said of Judas, it would have been better if he had not been born. Let us hope that Christ does not say the same thing about us. No, Peter sinned, and he was forgiven. And he died a martyr witnessing the faith, right? And he has his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he is with Christ in paradise. Was he sin-free? No. No, his sins and his failures were not small. They were significant. In fact, if you look at all the believers in the Scriptures, all the great believers, almost all of them have significant failures. David had significant failures. I mean, St. Paul was a murderer of the faithful. He had significant failures, right? I mean, if you look at the disciples, you look at the prophets, you look at the Christians, you know, Abraham, right, who believed God and was counted to God as righteousness, he had significant failures. And yet God forgave them all their sins, because we are saved by grace through faith and not of our own works, lest any man should boast. And Jesus brings that home to the disciples when he takes the humiliating position below a slave, because even a slave in the ancient world was not required to wash feet. And he placed himself below a slave and he washed the disciples' feet. God incarnate did what even a slave in the ancient world was not required to do, because he was showing them how much he loved them. Jesus shows us how much he loves us when he willingly enters into the humiliation and death of the cross. He's up there for you. He's up there for me. He's up there because he loves you. He loves you. And he shows us how much he loves us when he picked up that towel. He laid aside his outer garments, and then he poured water into that basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, the filth from their feet, and dried them with that towel. When he did that, he was teaching us through those actions that only he can wash us clean of our sins, that only he can save us. And that's really good news. In the name of Jesus, amen. Away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit. Will you take the water out through the back and dump it? See this gifts of service and all to our Lord and the preaching of the Holy Word. Near my Lord, we pray. Amen. like to welcome everybody this evening to the Maundy Thursday service. It's really a pleasure to see all of you here. I would encourage you to come to the services tomorrow. This is the last purple day until Advent. Pretty neat. So it's neat to see the purple one more time. And then the next time you'll see it will be Advent 1. So Populus Sion. Today is Maundy Thursday, and then tomorrow is Good Friday. In the tomorrow service, of course, we speak the service except for the hymns, and it's very minimal. The altar and the chancel will be stripped at the end of the service. So after the benediction, then the altar will be stripped, and please remain for that. And then we will leave the sanctuary as we do in silence, because as the altars are stripped, that symbolizes that Christ is being arrested and taken. And what words can we speak to each other in such a thing? Also, we have services tomorrow at 2 at Concordia, 10 or 11 here, and then 7 here tomorrow as well. And then the Holy Vigil is Saturday here at 7. And then we have Easter services will be at 7:30 at Redeemer, 10 at Redeemer, and then at noon at Concordia. And everyone is welcome to come to all of those services, as many as you feel led to attend. We would not want to discourage you in that. And then also we have one prayer request. Paul Pacey III asked that we pray for Mark Langley, his friend, who is dealing with cancer and had a major stroke last week, Paul. That's really tough. We will pray for him. Lord be with you. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace that is from above and for the well-being of the churches of Christ and the godly unity of all Christendom, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for those who in faith, piety, and the fear of God offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. For Matthew and Eric, our shepherds and bishops in Christ, for all pastors and teachers and all people, let us pray to the Lord. For our nation, all our people, for Joe, our president, the Congress of the United States, for Kay, our governor, and the legislature of Alabama, for our judges and magistrates and all who serve in public office, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the sorrowing, for those who mourn, for those who are in need and distress, for the homebound and the infirm. Especially we pray this day for Alice and Woody, for Cloyce and Elizabeth, for Levi and Deborah, for Melissa and Becca, for Joyce and Mary, Mark and Eddie, for Norma and Kim and Suzette, for George and Bonnie and Shirley and Chris, for Elmer and Sugar, Janice and Taylor, for Melissa and Gray, Bob and Meredith, James and George, for Larry Dean and Earl, Suzette and Bob, Mallory and Mark, Hank and Jay, Tracy and Michelle, Carl and Karen, for Jimmy and Tina, Ainsley and Kevin, for Ron and Jesse, Theo and Easton and Waylon and Ryan. And we also pray for the families of our parish who mourn, especially for the Tatum and Rogers family, the Faust and Callie's family, the Todd family, the Bolton and Grice and Heil families. And we pray, Heavenly Father, also for those in service to our country's armed forces, especially Riley, Paul, Hayden, Paul, and Will. We also pray for all of our university students, including Minnie and Aiden, Jacob, Kelsey, and Mia. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those to whom death is drawing near and for us all, that when our last hour shall come, we may depart this life in the confidence of the sure faith, the consolation of a right, devout, and holy hope, and in the communion of Christ's holy church, let us pray to the Lord. Recalling those who've gone before us in the faith and rejoicing to share with them the Sabbath rest which Christ has won for his people, that together with them we may be found faithful in the day of judgment and rejoice in the day of the resurrection of the dead, let us pray to the Lord. We pray especially this day for Mark and all others who are very, very sick. Lord God, Heavenly Father, look down, relieve, and visit thy servant Mark, for whom we offer up our supplications. Look upon him with the eyes of thy mercy and give him comfort and sure confidence in thee. Defend him from the dangers of the enemy and keep him in perpetual safety and peace. Through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.